Privilege of missions. Oftentimes when young people hear about going to the mission field, they have a whole bunch of negatives that's just all over the place. I couldn't do that. I don't want to go there, etc., etc., etc. They don't really understand what it is to be a missionary serving the Lord Jesus Christ on a foreign field. They've never experienced it, and maybe mom and dad have been a little bit negative if you even think about it or talk about it. But this morning, I want to give you some privileges. I like the word privilege. I looked it up in the dictionary. It says a right or immunity enjoyed by a person or persons beyond the common advantage of others. Notice that phrase, beyond the common advantages of others. Way back yonder in the 1950s, I was in school at Bob Jones University. The late Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was still going full force, and I don't know how many times in the 2 years I was there that he spoke in chapel, but almost invariably, every time he spoke in chapel, he would talk about the privilege of attending Bob Jones University. The privilege of attending Bob Jones University. At that time, it was the largest Christian university in the country. They had turned out many godly people by that time. And here's Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the elderly Dr. Bob Jones Sr., saying, it's a privilege to come to Bob Jones University. I'm going to tell you this morning, it's a privilege to come to IBCS. It really is. And if you don't think it is, find out how many other independent Baptist fundamental Bible colleges there are in the United States. They are as scarce as hen's teeth today. You'll find out more if you finish the course. That is, if you graduate in 4 years' time, you will be convinced that this school is unique. For those of you who don't pronounce words clearly, it could be unique, but no, it's unique. What are those privileges? I want to mention the first one this morning as the privilege of ambassadorship. The Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. An ambassador is one that represents his country in another country. Represents his country in another country. Suppose today you got, well, whatever communication system you got word from President Trump that he wants you to come to the Oval Office. He's got something important he wants to talk to you about. Now, whether you agree with him or not, that Oval Office is a place of great power, dignity, etc., etc., etc. I think you would be flattered, whether it's Republican or Democrat, I think you would be flattered to be invited to the Oval Office for a personal private meeting with the president. And he says, I've been thinking, I've collected some background material on you, and we need an ambassador to go to Russia. I want you to be my ambassador to go to Russia. Again, you may not particularly like that country, but you think of it. The millions of people in Russia and the millions of people in the United States, and you as an American are going to Russia to represent the American people in the land of Russia. What a tremendous thing that would be. That's nuts. Compared to being called by the Lord Jesus Christ to the foreign field. There is no comparison. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command. In some way, somehow, I need to work to carry out that gospel. Now, I'm not so foolish as to think that all of you are called of God to the foreign field. But I dare say that some of you are. I dare say that some of you are called to a foreign field. It's a privilege to have that. When I preach in India, I stand up and I say something like this. I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow and every eye shall feast on him. Not the exact scripture, but I added to it. What an honor. What an opportunity. I never tell them about our Western culture. I don't talk with them about capitalism. No, no, no. I'm there to represent Christ and Christ alone. Years ago, I was with the late Dr. Chelly down in the southern part of India. We were pretty much out in the boondocks. And we went to a place where there were all kind of palm trees. They had chairs set up, and we had about 300 people that night, and it was full moon. I wasn't doing the preaching on that occasion. Dr. Chelly was. And I sat there looking up at the moon and looking at the palm trees and 300 people and no American around me, but I am there with people that need to hear the Word of God. What a wonderful privilege. Now, I have been unusually blessed. I don't expect you to travel as far as much as I have. I don't expect you to see the crowds that I have seen. Nevertheless, it's a privilege to serve God anywhere in the world if God's called you. There's a privilege of representing your home church on the field. Some of you come from churches that have never sent anyone to a foreign field. I don't care how small the church or how large the church, if a Bible-believing church is not in the business of getting missionaries to the field, they are violating God's command. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's wonderful for a church to take missionaries on for support. And there's some churches that are struggling, even at this hour, to keep their commitments that they made maybe years ago to keep a missionary on the field. That's great, but there is something intrinsically wonderful about having young people go from your church and go to the foreign mission field. That sets that church on fire with enthusiasm for missions. Why? Because they've got their own kids in the mission field. Yet I have been literally, young people, in hundreds of churches where the pastor, regardless of the size of the church, could not tell me that they had ever sent anybody to the mission field, and that church may have been 100 years old. How sad. How sad. But maybe you're going to be the one. Maybe you're the one that God wants to send to the mission field. I say to you, it's a privilege of representing your home church on the mission field. It's one thing to give to missionaries financial support. It's another matter to send some of your church members to foreign country. It is a difference of day and night. What a wonderful privilege for a local church to send out their own. Number three, there's a privilege of representing fundamental independent Baptist churches in another country. Missionaries go out on deputation and visit many churches. Some of those churches have them on for support. Now those churches have the privilege of helping those missionaries get to the field and sustaining them while they are on the field. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas going out on their first missionary journey. There are many people in our country today that are still very vitally involved in getting missionaries to the field. I can't tell you how many times over the years when I was in evangelism or while I was director of IBM for 30 years that I was in homes and I would see the prayer cards and they were praying faithfully for missionaries they were supporting that were going out to the field. Here and there is a widow. She has little in the way of finances. She scrimps and saves and gives her mite to a missionary that he might go to the foreign mission field and do a job for God. God-given, loving people. There's a couple that used to live in North Carolina. They were an older couple when I first met them. They had a mobile home, not very big. They had very little in the way of finances. But every week, they would go to yard sales. Now, they didn't go in the morning when people wanted the highest price. They waited to the end of the day when they are picking up this stuff and wanting somebody to take it or throw it away, and they would haul it back home. That dear couple would work on that clothing. They would sew where it needed sewing. They would put on buttons. They would wash it. They would iron it. They would make it look nice. And next week, you know what they would do? They would have their own yard sale. Now, at the time I'm talking about, they were at least 70 years of age. They continue it to at least 80 years of age. They went up to Ohio, and I think they likely are dead by now. I haven't heard from them in years. But do you know where they would send that money? They would send it to Pastor V.K. Cherion, the founder of our Indian organization, and he would disperse it among the churches and in the children's home wherever it was needed. That's what I'm talking about, getting involved in missions. No money, but we're going to find a way. The average person would say, well, we don't have any money. We can't give. What are you going to do? No, they had some ingenuity. They went and took that which nobody else would have and make it presentable so that they could sell it the following Saturday. Tremendous, huh? Just a great blessing. Lovely people. Love the Lord. Number four, privilege of crossing social, racial, religious, and linguistic barriers with the gospel. You know, when you go to another country, it is absolutely, totally, 100% different from your country. And some countries, it's even more so. And I see a missionary daughter back there shaking her head. She's been in Spain and she's been in Uruguay. And maybe one day she'll be in another country. I don't know. But it's different. The food is different. The people think different. The people act different. Their language is different. They talk different. Everything about them is different. But there is a privilege of going there, crossing those social and racial and religious and linguistic backgrounds. Years ago, I was with missionary Carl Sapp in Japan. Wonderful couple, loved the Lord, had started to work there. And one day he said, we have got a ladies' Bible study this morning. So I went to the house where they were having it. In Japan, you don't sit down on nice seats like this. You sit on the floor. So the lady sat on the floor. Brother Caps sat on the floor. And I sat on the floor. And I gave him a message. Gave an invitation. Three of those ladies received the Lord that morning. But the other three ladies just sat there and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and would not get saved. I said to him afterwards, I said, tell me, why was it that three of those ladies would receive Christ and the other three, even though it was obvious that they were very much under conviction, they would not get saved? He said, Brother Sproul, you have to understand Japan. He said, if that woman gets saved, it will soon get out in the community that she has accepted the Western man's God. That means she will be pretty well ostracized. People will make fun of her. It means that we'll get back to her husband's job, and in Japan, they give a bonus each year, and that bonus is about equal to the amount of money that they've made all year long. If his wife gets saved, the owner of that business will not give him a bonus that year. They hate our Western Christianity. In other words, they hate Christ. They hate the God of the Bible. And they hate it to an intensive degree. But here are three ladies under great conviction. I was at another church there with another missionary. And one night we saw a young man about 15 years of age walk the aisle and get wonderfully saved. And afterwards the missionary said to me, do you know what's going to happen with that 15-year-old boy? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, we'll follow him up the best we can and try to get him in our church. But he said, if he continues on with the Lord, by the time he has reached another year of age, they will have a funeral. I said, a funeral? Is he dead? No. They will go through all of the rigmarole of a Japanese funeral, and they will pronounce him dead, and he's out of the home. He's never to come back. He's never to communicate with them. If he gets married, he's never to bring his wife back. They never want to see their grandchildren. They are totally, absolutely put out of the home. I said, how many of you got? He said, we've got 15 teenagers like that in our youth group right now. And you thought you had it bad in your home. That's typical. Went one day down to the railroad station downtown there in Japan, Tokyo. And the missionary said to me as we were watching these trains come in, and by the way, they are never more than 5 seconds late or 5 seconds early. They run immaculately. Well, that's not the word I'm looking for. They just are on time all the time. But he said, Brother Sproul, during rush hour, there's 150,000 people in this train station. And I just dropped my head and started to pray. When I raised my head, he said, what were you praying about? I said, Carl, I was just thinking that you and I may be the only two Christians in this train station. Let that one sink in for a moment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a privilege of giving the word of God out to those who are crossing racial, religious, and linguistic barriers. Number five, there's a privilege of giving the gospel to multitudes in a foreign country. Way back yonder, just shortly after Noah was on the ark, I was a student at Bob Jones University. I can't tell you when, but I was there 56 or 58, so it was in that time frame. A man by the name of James Stewart, not the one of Hollywood fame 30, 40, 50 years ago. He came to the university and spoke for a couple days in chapel. And he told us that prior to World War II and during World War II and after World War II, he had large meetings all over Europe. Many thousands of people had come to get saved. He said they were so concerned with the war and what was going on that we had no problem at all getting a crowd and coming and listening to the Word of God. Now, I didn't do this. God did it. As he was preaching one day, I said to myself, I want to do that. God, will you let me do it? I want to do that. Little did I realize, young people, that I would go to 47 countries, preach in most of them, visit all 50 states and preach in most of them. And I don't say it to brag, I just say it, the Lord led me. You see, when you turn your life over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I am yours and you mean it. Something's going to happen. Now, he may not take you to a foreign field. I'm fully cognizant of that. But from that day on, I thought about going to a foreign field. And as I was in evangelism, well, prior to being in evangelism, 1961 and 1964, I went down to Jamaica. The first time I went with several other friends that were in seminary with me, and we were there for about 2 weeks. We saw people saved. We saw all kind of good things happening, and I had a burden for Jamaica. 1964, I had just gotten started by 1 year in full-time evangelism, and I went to Jamaica by myself for a month, and all the tremendous, wonderful things that happened. I wish I could tell you all of the places we were. For instance, one pastor said, you know, Brother Sproul, he said, a lot of our men and women are together out of wedlock. He said, I want you one night this week to preach on adultery. Now, at that time, I was 27 years of age. I didn't have a message on adultery, but he said, I want you to preach on adultery. I was foolish enough to accept his invitation. On a Thursday night, we went downtown in a city there in Jamaica. There were approximately 300 men, not a child or a woman there. It was sugarcane season. Guess what they had along their side? A machete about 18 inches long, and I had no doubts that they could use it. We had one little light, just light enough for me to see, and I could see the eyeballs in the front row. I preached for almost an hour on adultery, and there wasn't any such thing as a pin dropping. I gave the invitation. There was absolutely no outward response at all. But some 15 years later, that pastor told me, the people here in our city are still talking about the night that you preached on adultery. Now, if ever I was brave that night. I was bold that night. Maybe you'd think arrogant. I don't know. But I preached the Word of God, and I've never forgotten it. I don't know what happened. You know, if one man out of that group got saved and married his wife in the proper way, then God be praised. What an opportunity it was. I was there with a pastor by the name of Henry Ward. I was there the first time he was 81, and the next time I was there he was 84. He had an old car with bare tires the first time, and the bare tires were still on there 3 years later. He had a little, thing to talk with, magnify. And so we go out in the morning. Most of the people walk to work. We go out in the morning, and they are there by the hundreds that are walking down the road. He'd say, Brother Sproul, preach to them. And so the car slowly inches its way along while I preach to them for 20, 30 minutes. He said, that's enough. Let's go on. Now, after that was finished, he controlled the whole school area. I mean, hundreds of kids in a school. And he'd say, we're going to go down and preach in the school. And I'd preach to the kids in school. Now, we had no way of witnessing to them or, what shall I say, taking them one by one and winning them to Christ. But many of them prayed a sinner's prayer. How many? I don't know. I simply know the fields were white unto harvest and I was there to cut them down. Night by night. The services start about 7:15. In Jamaica, it takes them about 45 minutes to come in. The first time I was there, Brother Ward said to me after a couple nights, I see you're preaching about 45 minutes. Yes. I thought he was going to lay into me. He said, would you be able to preach an hour and a half at night? Have you ever heard that in an American church? I said, yes, sir. He said, our people come a long way. Some of them walk 5 and 6 miles one way, and they're doing that every night. And he said, when they come, they want the full load. And so I would preach. It'd likely be 9:30, 9:45 by the time I'd get to the invitation. I'd give the invitation, and here they would come. Men, women, teenagers. We were seeing 20, 30 people saved a night, and I will never forget him. Brother Ward was the black man's answer to Eisenhower. If you know how stately he was and his bald head and that kind of thing, if you've seen the picture of Eisenhower, he was just like him, only skin was different. And I would get through giving the invitation, and I can still see it. Here is this 84-year-old man with a church full of people, and he knows there are unsaved people out there, and he's standing and he's pleading with them, and the tears are running down his cheeks. A little bit later, we get in the car, ready to go back to where we were staying at his home. And there would be people along the road that he recognized. He said, oh, just a minute, just a minute. He said, Brother Sproul, preach to him. And I'd witness to him for 5 or 10 minutes, sometimes stop me right in the middle of the sentence. He said, that's enough, that's enough. We'll go on. We get back up to the house. They called it a manse down there. We get back up to the house about 11 o'clock at night. And he'd say to his wife, I want you to get a piece for us. Do you know that expression? My mother and family used to use it. It means a little snack. But would you get a piece for us? And then he used these words. I should first tell you that he had a second wife. The first wife had died, I think, of exhaustion. The second wife was only 40 years of age, and she's going to die too soon if he kept on pushing her the way he was. But he'd say to her, Brother Sproul and I are going to sit down and talk about the indwelling Christ. What a godly man he was. 84 years of age and still on fire to get people to Christ, a burden for his own people. Multitudes. multitudes in the valley of decision. Christ addressed great multitudes. Only rarely does someone address great multitudes in this country. Years ago, I took a pastor friend of mine, the name of Renee Ouellette, from up in Michigan, and we went to India. And we were out in the boondocks, and there was a church that was pretty well constructed, but they didn't have a door. And whenever the church got full, when I say the church got full, it would seat 350, 400. But of course, it's men on one side, ladies on the other side, and they sit on the dirt. You can bring a cover or something if you want and sit on it, but a lot of the people just sit down on the ground. But they kept coming in and coming in. And I stopped a couple times to say to Pastor Cherion, as he was translating for me, you need to put some men out there by the door and stop them. Somebody could get hurt in here if somebody called fire or something like that. I said, please get them stopped. Well, in a few minutes, they'd let some more in. I think about the third time they let some more in, finally. I took it out of his hands and put it in my hands. I said, Brother Ouellette, he's a big, husky fellow, you know, about, well, not that wide. But he's large, tall and large. I said, you fit in that door back there perfectly. Would you please put your big body in that door and don't you allow anybody else to come in? Excuse me a minute. Nobody out there trying to get in. Have you ever been in a church where they were trying to push and force themselves to get in just to hear the preaching? Someone say, well, you were an American. I don't care whether it's American or whatever it is. They're coming to get saved or coming to get the gospel, coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I forgot. Where's the clock? I see it. Forget it. years ago, we had a man here on our staff that was very good at all kinds of work. And he built, it was a box about this high, a whole system. What do you want to call that system? Not a telephone system, but we could carry it along with it, and we had a microphone, and you could let that thing gear up with a lot of noise. And so the night we were at Padre, it's way out in the boondocks, and he set the whole thing up. Well, he didn't. We set it up. We had it there. And I said, now you talk some or you sing some. I want to find out how far away we can hear it. So I walk back through those homes. They're homes that are really huts, and they have very little room, but sometimes they'll have 6, 7, 8 people that live in that hut. But I'm walking between those about, I'm guessing, a half a mile, and I could hear as clearly as I could if I'd have been right there. So I start walking back. By now, the crowd has gathered. I do not lie to you, but out of every nook and cranny that you could imagine for a half a mile, they had jammed those ways full. I kept saying, excuse me, pushing my way through because I was a preacher of the night. I needed to get there. It was one of the most unique experiences I've ever seen. I preached that night, didn't have a large number saved, I think 12 or 15, but I guarantee you there were hundreds, no, there were thousands that night that heard the gospel. Multitudes, multitudes. First time I went to India, I was with a pastor by the name of Edwards, and he said to me, we are going out today and we are going to have a meeting right down below a great Hindu temple. Okay? It's a dry heat over there, much like ours. I know it was over 100 degrees, but they had no shade. I got a rough count of 600 people that sat down about noon and started singing. They asked me at that point to come and get ready to preach. I preached for something like an hour, something you should never do, especially when you're having interpretation. But those people listened. There's something else. They had children with them, and those babies and those children did not move. We didn't have a baby cry. It's over 100 degrees. It's in the sunshine. I'd die today if I tried it. And they listened and listened and listened. Now, only God knows. I was as clear as I could be, and Edwards knew the American language, the English language well. But there were hundreds of people that raised their hand and said, I want to take Christ today. Now, let me put it this way. If one of them got saved, what a blessing it was. But I know one thing. They heard, most of them, the gospel for the first time. Multitudes! Multitudes! That's what the Bible says. That's not all. We had another missionary for years by the name of Pastor Monty. There was a large field beside his church. And he said to me, we have done a lot of advertising. We've got all of our microphones and everything set up. We can have them here a long distance away. We are expecting a great crowd tonight. When I got there, that field was literally filled with people. They estimated there were 10,000 people that night. Most of them had never heard the gospel. I was there two nights. Yes, we had response. To myself, being used to being in Americans, in American churches and having personal soul winners, it's very frustrating when you realize there's not going to be anybody personally counseled with. But when I preached for about 45 minutes, they literally did not move. I heard nothing from the audience. They just listened and listened and listened and listened to the Word of God. That's a far cry from a fifth grader, a little one-room country school back in Pennsylvania, who looked at a geography book one day and found the desert in Arizona and wondered if I'd ever get that far away from home. I don't deserve any recognition. All I want to tell you, gang, is I turned my life over to God and I said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just send me. My time is about out quickly. There's a privilege of preaching Christ where he's unknown, and I've already hinted at that. One time I was with missionary Jim Norton. He just died. He spent five decades in Japan. But he said to me, Brother Sproul, we're going to university today. I've got permission of that university to have at least 400 students. He said, likely none of them have ever heard the gospel, or if they are, there's only a handful of them. I preach to kids your age, 400 of them, for 45 minutes. That's like 20 or 25 minutes when you have to use a translator, interpreter. You understand that? What an opportunity. What a privilege. You're preaching to people that have never heard, never seen it, don't know anything about it. Oh, I must tell you this one. Yep, my watch, I set it back. I was in Manila in the Philippines. In fact, I'm one of the first ones that started pushing years ago. We need to get the Philippines. They're wide open. They're wide open. They're very receptive. But there was a Baptist church there pastored by a missionary, a Baptist missionary. And I'm guessing they had 300, 350 people on a normal Sunday morning. But during the week, night by night, we were seeing 15, 20 people saved. God was doing some wonderful work. They had good personal workers. I've never been anywhere in the Orient where they had as good a personal workers as they did. It was a great delight. But come Saturday night, there was a lady there who had been saved. She was a friend of Imelda Marcus. Does that ring a bell with you? Only she didn't have as many shoes. If you don't chuckle, it's because that's out of your age and you don't know that. But Imelda Marcus had thousands of shoes. She was the wife of the president. But this lady had been saved 4 or 5 years out of Catholicism, and she was on fire for the Lord. So come Saturday night, here she is with 50 students that have been taught in English, and she brings them right down to the front. They are in a particular university. She brings them right down the front. They are juniors or seniors, I believe, in college. When I gave the invitation that night, 40 of them got saved. They walked into the prayer rooms. I counseled with them, or I checked them out. When they came back out of there, they were clear as a bell. They had gotten saved that night. That dear lady had gotten 40 people because she worked in that university. What do you do for an encore? She's there next morning, Sunday morning. The pastor is going to teach in the Sunday school class. She brings 50 last year doctors to the meeting. Can you imagine going to an independent Baptist church in this country and having 50 unsaved doctors come to a meeting on Sunday morning? It blows your mind, doesn't it? The pastor spoke, and then I preached. Now, it sounds rather ironic. How could it be? There were 50 the night before, and 40 got saved. On Sunday morning, 50 of those last year physicians, ladies and men, got wonderfully saved. Into the prayer rooms, counseled, they came out. I checked out every single one. You see, young people, the field's white unto harvest. The field's white unto harvest. And you've heard negative things, oh, this didn't work out, and that problem, and so forth. And you know, a lot of young people, they listen to those things, and they're sort of delighted down inside because, good, they've got an excuse for not going. We've got 5 young ladies over there in Indonesia today, in a country that has more Muslims than any other country, and some of them are crazy. But by God's grace, they have gone, and by God's grace, they have been protected. There's a privilege of planting local independent Baptist churches in a foreign country. That's number 7. Adoniram Judson was part of that great haystack prayer meeting in 1805. He became the first missionary from America. He went to India, but there was a problem there. He was not allowed to stay there permanently. And on the high seas going to Burma, he became convinced of baptism by immersion. When he got to Burma, we know it as Myanmar today. When he got there, he sent word back to the organization that was supporting him and saying, I'm resigning. And he sent word to some Baptist pastors. He said, we need some money out here. It was 3 years before he got word back. That man was in prison time after time. He would have died if his wife had not come at night and sneaked in some food through the window so that he could stay alive. He lost 2 wives in that very inclement climate. He lost 3 children in that inclement climate. He was ultimately to marry a 3rd lady. He came to the United States 1 time for furlough. That was after 31 years of being in Burma. But before he died, he had planted 53 independent Baptist churches that stood strong for at least 100 years after he died. He got very sick, and they thought that maybe it would help him if he went out on the sea where it was a bit cooler, and they took him out there, and he died, and they dumped him overboard, and there's where he's buried. But Adoniram Judson, tremendous missionary, gave everything that he had for the cause of Christ. How much are you willing to give? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many young people here today with a lot of God-given talents, and I'm presupposing that most of them are saved. Dear God, I pray that out of this group, you will raise up young people that will say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere. Lord, we know that some will be in local areas, and that's all right if that's where you've called them. But dear God, in a group this large, there must be young people that you want on a foreign field. Help their hearts to be stirred. Help them to think about the harvest, and help them to think about the opportunities that they could have on a foreign mission field. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.